Have you ever wondered what a pastor does all week? I have to admit, before I became assistant pastor, I didn't really have a lot of idea what pastors did all week. I know that they're busy, or at least they claim to be busy, right? Yeah.
That's the rumor.
But what really does a pastor do all week? Well, now that I'm getting just a glimpse of what a pastor does, I found that there's a lot of administrative type stuff to do. There's the typical office work. There's planning. There's programs. If you have a construction or a building project, there's stuff to do there. And then there's the visits, the meetings, the mentoring, visiting the sick and the homebound or the shut-ins. There's board of elders meeting. There's board of directors meetings. There's children's team meetings. And of course, there's mentoring the assistant pastor, the DCE. And then there's weddings and funerals. Seems like there's plenty for a pastor to do during the week. But I think maybe even more importantly than all that, there's preparation. Preparation for the things that I just mentioned. There's also preparation for Bible studies. There's preparation for confirmation. There's preparation for worship. The worship service that we are using this morning is not out of the book, so it takes time to prepare that, to pick the verses, to pick the format. Picking the hymns, I think, is Al's job, so that's one thing that the pastor doesn't get to do. But there's a lot of preparation to put on a worship service. And then there's the sermon. Seminary guidelines are that you should take about 1 hour of prep for every minute of the sermon. 1 hour of prep for every minute that you speak. I read recently that the average pastor spends about 13 hours a week preparing a sermon. On a 40-hour week, then, that's roughly one-third of the week preparing a sermon. And then you add in all that other stuff yet. I think most pastors don't work 40 hours, so, I mean, they can't, because there wouldn't be enough time. In the process of all that sermon prep, you look at, you know, the original languages, the context in which the passage you're talking about occurs, and you read some commentaries. What do other people think about this text? What does it mean to the people that it was written to? And what does it mean to us today? And it is in that context that a pastor prepares his congregation for life and for death. Our sermon text for today is actually in the worship service for today. It's Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have been corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord?" As I thought about this verse for today, I thought about, even though this verse was written so many years ago, it seems to be a picture of today. Today's generation is like yesterday's generation. Today's society is like yesterday's society. Now, I happen to think about, you know, when you see the picture of maybe your son or your daughter when they were very little, and you look back to maybe your picture when you were that age, or maybe your grandfather or your great-grandfather's picture, and you see that in a lot of cases, they look a lot alike. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. I think that's kind of what society is like. We see society today much in the same way it was so many years ago when the psalm was written. Our culture today seems to be one of a godless society. There are many examples that you can see. You just have to look at the news or look outside your window. There are many examples of people behaving there like there is no God. And it's crept into the church, too. We have some churches that have the pick-and-choose Bible, where they pick the verses that they believe are there and original, and the others that they throw out because they think that maybe somebody added them in afterwards. I personally think that's a lot of picking and choosing. Of course, our church believes that all of it is God's Word and it's inerrant truth. And then there's the Shoney's religion, where we belly up to the bar and we pick and choose what we like and leave the rest to be discarded later. Our world, our church, is behaving wrongly. We've let the culture influence the church instead of the church influence the culture. And where we see this mostly, I think, is in families. Divorce, single-parent homes, same-sex marriage, all these things are attacking the family. Our kids are at risk, and our kids are our future. Some statistics that I found that deal with single-parent homes are pretty alarming. Did you know that 63% of youth suicides come from single-parent families? How about 90% of all homeless and runaway children? 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from single-parent households. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger. 71% of all high school dropouts. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from single-family, single-parent homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions. And 85% of all youths that are sitting in prisons come from single-parent households. Our family is at risk. Our kids are at risk. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. I think part of understanding is really preparation. God calls us to be prepared, just like a pastor needs to be prepared. From 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." The world is full of darkness. You see it in the news. You see it on TV. You see it in the statistics that I just read. You see it on Facebook. You see it in your workplace. The world is full of darkness. Now we have a choice. We can be darkness or we can be light. We can be for God or we can be against God. Matthew 12:30 says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." We have a choice. We can be darkness or we can be light. But in the context of all that, we really need to understand the times. We need to understand what's going on. We need to understand that families are at risk. But you may be asking yourself, well, what can I do? Well, I think what we can do is we can be prepared. Like Haley shared this morning with the children, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So how do we be prepared? I think the number one thing is we need to know the Bible. There are two foundations that we can stand on. We can stand on God's foundation, or we can stand on man's foundation. We can stand on God's Word, or we can stand on man's Word. In our Sunday morning adult Bible study, we're taking a look at some of the hot topics for today. We have topics like Planned Parenthood, abortion, divorce, transgender issues, apathy, self-esteem, bullying, welfare, gun control, addiction. Just a small portion of the things that we'll be talking about. We need to know what God's Word says about these things. We need to have God's foundation in our hearts and our minds to draw off of, so we know the difference between right and wrong. That we're not depending on man's word, but on God's word. We also need to know the topics a little bit better. Recently in our Bible study, we talked about the similarity between human DNA and chimp DNA. Did you know that we are 96% alike? it sounds like that's pretty close. 96% is really close. That's the numbers that the evolutionists want us to hear. 96%. How do you argue with that? Well, here are some numbers. Did you know that there are 3 billion base pairs of DNA in our makeup? Of those 3 billion, there are 35 million differences in the DNA that humans and chimps share. And there are 40 million DNA bases that are missing from chimps that are in humans. And there's 40 million DNA bases that are in humans that are missing in chimps. If you add all that stuff together, that's 125 million differences. When you think about 96%, which you hear all the time, and 125 million differences, it doesn't actually tell the same story, does it? But this is what we hear. This is really what we should know. And in the context of all that, the evolutionists say that we came from a common ancestor, and that in the course of time, 300,000 generations, we have basically mutated, that there is 130 different DNA changes per generation to get us from our common ancestor to where we are today. 130 changes per generation. Did you know that there's only one change in our chromosome makeup that causes Down syndrome? One change, an extra chromosome, goes from a normal, healthy, everyday person to someone with Down syndrome. One change. And they expect us to believe that there's 130 changes that happen in every generation? How is that possible? What kind of change would have to happen to have 130 different DNA sequences? See, 96%, 125 million changes. That's the kind of stuff that we need to know. And that's just one thing. There are so many different topics for us to be aware of. So what is the answer to this? What is the answer to this specific thing? Why chimps and humans are so much alike? If we can actually say they are alike. Well, I think it's obvious. I don't think we came from the same ancestor. I think we came from the same God. Would it be a surprise to you that God used some of the same material for us and for chimps? I don't think so. But it doesn't make us coming from the same ancestor. The third thing I think we need to know, or we need to do, is relax a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit guide us. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Matthew 10:19-20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious on how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Being in the Word prepares our heart. Knowing these type of things about these issues prepares our heart and our mind so we can talk intelligently, that we can make a defense when people ask us about these things. But it's really the Holy Spirit that equips our hearts and minds with what God would have us to say. We don't have to think that we need to have all the answers. We can depend on the Holy Spirit to use us, to give us the words to say. Our culture, our families, our children, our grandchildren are depending on us. I believe that we've let them down. We wake up and wonder, how did the world get to this point? How did it get this way? I think that's the pertinent thing. We've been sleeping. Church, us Christians have been sleeping. We have a lack of intentional preparation. More and more, the society, people even in the church, know less and less about what the Bible says. We need to spend some time in the Word. Be intentional targeting these hot topics. Know what God's foundational verses are for these things. not so that we can spew them out to the people, but so that we know that we can make a defense. We can be intelligent about talking about these issues. And I wonder, why don't we speak up? When we finally do see these things happening in our culture, why don't we say something? I think a lot of it is because we're afraid. We want to avoid controversy. We don't want to be that guy that has the answers or think he has all the answers. Sometimes it's hard for us to argue with people who have facts like, hey, we're 96% the same as chimps. We need to be prepared, and we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. I also think in a lot of ways we've undermined our own foundation. We've let man's word creep into the church, to what we believe the Bible to say. I think a good example of that is the beginning of creation, where we talk about 24-hour days versus periods of time. Growing up in the ELCA church, I was taught there were periods of time, not 24 hours. So I now have some first-hand experience here. But how do we reconcile that with the Bible being inerrant, with the Bible being God's Word and God's truth? We're trying to account for what science tells us and the time needed for evolution to occur instead of listening to what the Bible tells us. What is God's Word on this? And we need to believe that God's Word is the ultimate truth. But ultimately, Christ will restore all things at His second coming. Psalm 14:7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Ultimately, God will restore all things. Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth where God will be with His people, no longer a need for a temple because God will dwell with His people. There'll be no more mourning, no crying, no pain, for all these things have passed away. What a glorious day that will be. We won't have to worry about this stuff anymore. But that day's not right now. It may be today, it could be next year. Nobody knows. Recently, I heard it was September 23rd. The guy who told me this had just bought land and was planning to build a house, but he's telling me the world's going to end on September 23rd. How does that make sense to you? It doesn't. We don't know when God's coming. But we have until that glorious day to prepare, to be the light of the world, to penetrate the darkness that surrounds us. Christ has chosen in His wisdom to work through us, the church. We have the Great Commission. A lot of times we think about the Great Commission, but we ignore the second half. He talks about going and making disciples of all nations. Well, the second half is about teaching. And we all know teaching requires preparation. If I hadn't prepared for this sermon today, it would have been 15 minutes of you staring at me and me staring at you, because I would have had nothing to say. I think Pastor has a little different gift set than I do. I think he could stand up here and you could give him a topic and he could talk for 20 minutes. But he has 30-some years of experience and a memory that's not like mine. It takes preparation. Originally, when I started doing some sermons as a deacon and as an early pastor, I would probably spend 20 to 30 hours preparing a sermon, and it would be written out. I was not leaving anything to chance. But we're going to be the light of the world. We're going to be the teachers in the world. But we're going to make corrections to what's going on. We need to be prepared. We need to have that understanding. It is this, in this context of preparation and understanding, that we as Christians prepare the people around us, the people in our workplace, our family, our friends, people you meet at Walmart or Kroger. It is in this context that we can be prepared, and we can have understanding, and we can be the light, and we can prepare others for life in this world and for life in the next. Amen.